Well, this morning I'd like you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs. That's where we've been. We've started at the new year, the theme, walk in wisdom. Wisdom's walk. I want us to be more wise, perhaps, particularly in an election year, than any other time in our life. Why? Because we're at the crossroads. And I am happy to report that people are making more and more wise decisions around me where my hands don't go up in frustration. It's like, what were they thinking? Wisdom is something that God said in James chapter 1, verse 3 and through 5, that he would give without holding back, no restraint. So if you want a prayer that God says that he would answer, this would be one of them. Give me more wisdom than I have. It's a short verse. Better is dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. That's just one verse. The book of Proverbs is replete with verses that talk about strife. When you think about your own life and what's been going on, maybe historically you grew up in a house that had a lot of nonsense going on. Strife, angst, difficulty, struggle, dissension. There are so many cognates, that is, words that say or mean the same thing, than strife. My household was that way growing up. I couldn't bring friends over. There seemed to always be a little something going on. You know what I'm talking about? Curious, how many of us are in a something right now? Truth be told, could it be brewing in the background? Maybe not that close to home. Maybe at work. Maybe in the neighborhood. In 1859, a war between the U.S. and the U.K. was averted. The so-called Pig War was triggered by the shooting of a pig. A man by the name of Lyman Cutler, an American farmer, had moved to the new areas just outside and north between Seattle, Washington, and British Columbia. Victoria, British Columbia. There's a series of islands there, and he was on it. Based on the law at that time, he settled in an area. It was the Oregon Land Act that allowed him to go there. But because there were so many islands and they couldn't quite figure out where the border was, the Brits did the same thing. There was a settlement between some that were of British descent and some that were self-professed Americans, and a pig happened to wander onto the Americans' land. And he was rooting, they said, in the garden, eating up the vegetables. The American guy, Lyman Cutler, had enough. So he points his rifle outside the window and shoots the poor pig. Well, word got back to its owner, a Brit, Charles Griffin by name, and he was an Irishman that had a temper. I know that sounds strange. And a dispute started. It escalated over a period of 2 years. Neither side wanted to back down. And it was Cutler who said, "But it was eating my potatoes." Charles Griffin said, "Yeah, but it's up to you to keep your potatoes out of my pig." Seems silly, doesn't it? Well, you'd think it would end there, but troops were called in on both sides. One taking up the Brit side, one taking up the American side, and you would think a war was going to break out. And after a while, people forgot about the pig. Thankfully, the war was averted through a series of negotiations that now stand on the property of a national park. When I think of strife, I don't have to go to British Columbia to find it. There's no shortage of strife in the world today, whether it's political, religious, or relational. We have wars and lawsuits and frauds and abuses and breakups, and sometimes those things come very close to home. One particular writer, and I think it was true to be said, that conflict at any level really begins in the heart. In James chapter 1, we're told that, "Where come wars and fightings from among you? Do they not come from your own desires? We desire and have not." See, it's there that we sometimes live. And yet Jesus said in the Gospels, and so thankfully, "Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This is my great hope verse in the midst of turmoil. It's an admirable goal. It's something to be looked for, sought after, and experienced. He goes on to say in Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." In a world filled with hostility and strife, I think that if there's ever a shining light to be seen, it would be found with God's people. But I'm here to tell you that not all strife can be settled in one conversation. Ken Sandy, a guy I highly regard and respect, wrote a book called Peacemaker. Some friends of mine have what they call the Peacemaker Center in Downingtown, Pennsylvania. I worked with them for years, and they saw such a need within, even within the body of Christ, for something that would allow people to resolve their differences without resorting to the courts. Ken Sandy identified three attitudes toward strife or conflict that I think we could all identify with, and each one of them is potentially the way in which we face our own struggles. The first is to escape. We want to avoid it at all costs, and that's a personality type as well as an attitude. It's like, I just don't like to argue. And you might feel that is really your approach, and I respect you for that. Nobody wants to be in a conflict, and yet it sometimes finds them. The second attitude is that of attack, and that's where somebody criticizes, somebody has something against us, and they come after us as if they are on attack mode. Might not be physical, it could be emotional, it could be with words. It's an intimidation, attempt to manipulate and control a situation in such a way that it definitely qualifies as strife. Strife is not just an episode. It's not just an incident, one and over kind of thing. It's an ongoing and sometimes very personal series of conflicts. It's skirmishes that lead to and can become a serious, sometimes violent battle. Doesn't even have to be real for it to be real to you. Sometimes families, when they get together, rehearse all the things that historically have come up in the family that lead people to choose sides. Well, mom said this, and brother said that, and you know. When I say that not all conflicts are solvable, they're not solvable because sometimes, because we're fallen creatures, those fights, those skirmishes, those strife-laden events stay with us. People back up and they have all kinds of defense mechanisms that sometimes can make it impossible to overcome. We build walls around us and insulate and isolate ourselves so that we're not hurt. And that's very, very real. Even as Jesus talked about the peace of God that passes all understanding, he still suffered at the hands of the Pharisees and religious leaders, and they eventually killed him, so he didn't win. If there was an argument to be had, they didn't choose the way of peace. They killed our Savior. One of the reasons I know the scriptures are inspired is because they record events for us to know that, like you and I, God's people aren't exempt from strife. Two women in the church of Philippi, Euodia, okay, the root of her name actually means goodness. And Synecdoche, I don't know if that's like the English, I don't know what that is, point of grammar, is Synecdoche, did I say that right? Any English majors? But that was her name. Two prominent women in the church of Philippi had a disagreement so severe and so public that the entire church knew about it, and words were exchanged, so much so that the apostle Paul in Philippians 4:2 admonishes them to calm down. Reminds me of the song by, what's her name? Taylor Swift. Just calm down. Now, I won't be talking about this morning, but there are events that occur in such a way that affect two people, but there are other people that are oftentimes dragged into it, and whatever event took place, it now becomes a secondary offense, and some of that conflict happens in such a way that it's worse than the original. We have a friend that's unjustly accused of something, and we take up cause for them. This morning I'd like to talk about strife defined, the source of strife, and hopefully what we can do about it in our own personal lives. Simply put, strife is not just a disagreement or an episode or a blow up, or it's a vigorous or bitter conflict, discord, antagonism towards someone or something, which could include not only a quarrel, a struggle, or a clash, but even escalate to the point of violence. We have struggles around the world. In this country, we are well acquainted with strife. There's ethnic strife. There's political strife. Oh, are we going to see it in a political hotbed this year? Armed conflicts around the world remind us that people don't always get their way. Without deciding who is right and who is wrong, we find ourselves in a rivalry at times. Abraham and Lot were herdsmen. They had a lot of cattle. One of the first blow-ups we see in Genesis 13, verse 7, is a fight between herdsmen. Abraham took the higher ground when he suggested that Lot take his herdmen and take the better of the grazing areas. And we know what happened to Lot. He wasn't satisfied with that, and eventually he found himself in a place called Sodom. We know what happened there. What's the source of strife? Well, you probably have your own list. I mentioned James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, where he actually says that the source of so much strife is in what we want. Somebody wants something. Whence come wars and fightings from among you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, he says. You covet. You cannot obtain so that you might fight and quarrel, he says. That's an internal combustion colliding with strength and will to get what we want. I think we could all look in our own lives and see a bit of this. It might not escalate to violence. As a twin, I grew up with an identical twin brother who seemed to always be playing with toys that I wanted. And I didn't really want them until he started playing with them. Isn't that the way it is? Nobody taught me to do that. It's innate. Even to this day, I have to confess to you that when I go out to eat with my wife, she orders one thing, I order another thing. And I immediately look at what she has ordered. And I think, well, that looks better than what I ordered. I have buyer's remorse. But I'm sinful, see. She wants a little something off my plate, and I say, nope. Growing up with five children, you don't share food in a family of five boys, even four boys. And yet she graciously lets me have a bite of hers. Isn't it just like us to find ourselves just in a struggle? The book of Proverbs is replete with reasons why strife occurs, and I think if we're on the walk of wisdom or wisdom's way, these verses are instructive. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. I think that's real. Cursed in the New Testament, where love covers a multitude of sins. But he who's slow to anger quiets contention. What I love about Proverbs is that while it identifies certain undignified, if I could say that, qualities, it also gives a solution. Proverbs 13, verse 10, anger is a source of strife. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. If someone loses control of their emotions, it's easy to see how strife would erupt. Proverbs 15, verse 18, speaking of sin, just sin causing strife. Whoever loves transgression or sin loves strife. But he who makes his door high seeks destruction. Proverbs 17, verse 19, of the scoffer. Drive out a scoffer and strife will go out. And quarreling and abuse will cease. Wrath, Proverbs 22, 10. A man of wrath stirs up strife. Now, in the Bible, wrath is not a word we use every day, but it's unrestrained anger. It's the guy that turns over tables and throws things into walls and kicks the trash can. But interesting, of all things, God is not the source of strife. In fact, just the opposite. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 15 says, if anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me, is what God says. Whoever stirs up strife, you shall fall because of you. I've known angry people, have you? They can affect us, can't they? I don't like to be around anger, hatred. There's a progression in the scriptures. I can't go into it today, but study the words that all relate to some type of anger. Anger, wrath, bitterness, resentment. There's a road that people jump on. There was a movie years ago when I was a teenager. It was called The Angry Young Man. Do you remember that? It talked about a kid and something happened. Didn't matter what the happened was, but over a period of time, he became more and more and more angry. It's a one-way street. But he learned, as we all learn, that there's always somebody bigger and there's always somebody better. Proverbs 26:20 says, lying is a source as well. For the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. I like that one. In the study of both the good and bad qualities found in Scripture, we talk about an internal quality, the twin sins of the internal man and woman that we are. When we talk about jealousy, it's internal. When we talk about envy, it's internal, the twin sins of the internal. If there's a triplet of the outside, it would be strife, contention, and quarrelsomeness. They're sometimes found together, as in Proverbs 26:21. As charcoal is to the burning coals, so wood to fire is a contentious man. I could go on, but you get the idea. Galatians 5:19 and 20, it talks about the works of the flesh, and one of them is strife. I don't know about you, but these are the kind of things that I try to avoid. I don't like it. I've been around it most of my life, so if possible, I try to avoid it at all cost. And thinking of the different approaches, the attitudes towards conflict or strife that I mentioned at the beginning, there's the person who avoids, that's kind of me. I think we're all a combination. There's those that attack. I only do that like Popeye. It stands it until I can't stand it no more. Of course, I don't have the muscles that Popeye had, but you get the idea. It's the way of peace that I, in my own personal life, am trying with all of my heart to develop. In the Peacemaker book by Ken Sandy, and he has another one, One for the Family, he makes a number of suggestions, and I thought they are worth considering. There's an overriding principle when I think it comes to overcoming strife. And if there is a way to overcome strife, it's with peacemaking. I'm not good at it. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about grabbing the ears of a dog as you're walking by. Good idea? Now, if it's your dog, they probably like it. But a stray dog, a wild dog, not a good idea. Strife is a fact of life, and it's probable to be there all through our lives. If not affecting us, affecting those around us. So how do we deal with it? Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, I think it gives us a hint, at least in priorities and how we should handle strife. Jesus said, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother," so we're talking about Christians, "let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye?" He says, "You hypocrite." The word hypocrite means to hold the mask. First, he says, and that's the priority, take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, the goal in all strife, I think, is to see clearly. And I got to tell you that in all the things that I faced in my life, there's always a fog index. In the midst of strife, it's just you can only see like right in front of you. But with God's help and prayer and the help of others, the the fog index clears. It lifts. Oh, there we go. I see it now. And that seeing might see something in your own life. It might be with the help of a trusted friend. The attitude in the Peacemaker Center that I mentioned, that person will ignore unimportant facts. You know how facts get thrown around in conflict? Well, I wouldn't hit you in the nose if you didn't say my mother wears army boots, you know. If you didn't insult me, I wouldn't have hit you. It's like, there's a lot of things wrong with that. They ignore unimportant facts. They reconcile, they negotiate, they mediate, they arbitrate, they give account because their target is peace and, more importantly, perhaps, a relationship. Now, I'll say what I said at the beginning. Not all conflict is solvable. There are some people, the more you attempt to address something, the more they dig in. And then it becomes an unwinnable war. Maybe you know somebody like that. You graciously, lovingly approach them with a something. And they immediately get on the defensive and start hurling grenades into the room. Peace has to be a target in conflict. Dwayne Walton was here a couple weeks ago. Do you remember Dwayne? Did you like Dwayne? Well, I was called into the Parksburg Point at a time when Dwayne was not around. There were two factions fighting within the point when it first started, and it seemed unlikely that they'd ever get over it. I was new to the little town of Parksburg, and somebody found out that I was a crisis intervention counselor. Well, I had no stake in the game. I had no dog in the fight, and when I walked into the room, people were angry. God's people. Two youth pastors were fighting over control. They wanted something. And it seemed unlikely, so they both brought their posse to this called special meeting, called to settle the dispute. And I looked around, and I'm like, I was like watching a bouncing ball. I didn't know what to do. I'm like, they're hot, they're tempered. People are raising their voice. Yeah, but he said this and he did that. And I'm like, oh, great. This is what we're presenting to the community. And I just shook my head. I said, you know, can I talk to you for a minute? Would you come on? So I got the two guys, the only two guys that were involved in this. And I pulled them aside. I said, what are you doing? Why are we here? He said this and that. I said, that's what parents do when their kids are squabbling. Yip. I said, I summarily dismissed both posses. I said, I promise nobody's going to hit you. I said, this is between you two guys. Things calm down because, you know, things escalate when there's a lot of people in the room. You could probably think of an instant where something like that happened to you. A family gathering, family conference, a parent-teacher conference. When the voice of reason evidences itself in the room, I'm happy. But there has to be a release of some sort. A release of whatever investment the person who wants something has on the issue. You've heard me say that my marital counseling is also my premarital counseling. One of the constructive exercises that I have in our communication workshop is entitled How to Fight Fair. Sometimes people don't fight fair, don't they? Even in the same family. Sometimes the closer the relationship, the more potential there is for miscommunication, feelings to get hurt, and so forth. But there is a strategy to be had. Jesus says, first take out the log in your own eye. I ask myself, Andy, what are you not seeing here? We're all subject to myopathy. Or what is it when you see through a keyhole? You see things one way. I can't say it's particular to any one ethnic group, but I can tell you when you mix an Irishman and a German in the same family, you've got my family. And they know how to really scrap. A focused attitude of a peacemaker is the kind of person that keeps his eye on the ball. Hopefully restoring a relationship and bringing it back. Is it always possible? No. And I got to tell you that there are people with whom I have conflict in my own life, and it's out there. Any attempts at negotiation came to a screeching halt when somebody said, that's it, I don't care basically what you say. Okay. I stop talking when people stop listening. And then it's there. It stays there. It can stay there for a long, long time. I don't wish it to be so. But I can't change people, and neither can you. One of the great principles I have in all my counseling is to own what you can, confess what you can. To own what you can, it's like, listen, yeah, I did get mad. Yeah, I wanted to slap you upside your head. Not that I ever wanted to do that. But you own whatever it is, if you can. Your emotions might be too involved at that time, well, then you come back later on. When I get over being upset, I'll talk to you. I love my children dearly, but they seem to know every single button that they could push. Night before a big project's due, my son comes to me and says, Dad, I got this big project I need done tomorrow. I'm like, and you're telling me now, it's 8 o'clock at night, I'm in my wonderful easy chair, enjoying a nice evening. Then I say, lack of planning on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. That's the law of natural consequences. But that's different than just leaving your socks sitting around the house. Some things are episodal, some things are characterological and ongoing. What is our goal as parents? Is to train them up so their future spouse won't have to do it. Your future spouse, I used to say, will thank me. It seems like a silly thing. But you know, they're the kind of things that people fight over. It's not just about the toothpaste and where you squeeze it from, or the toilet paper that comes from the top or the bottom. But you know what? It's not the big things that cause people problems. It's the little things. Who moved my keys? I put my keys on top of the microwave every single day, and now somebody bought them. Took it. I know somebody took it. I'm hyperventilating. There are peaceful solutions to every problem. We might not always be prepared for them, but it's a worthy goal or target. I love peace. At some of our ages, there a survey was taken as to the greatest need in people over 50. And it wasn't retirement. It wasn't having enough money. It was peace of mind. Peace of mind. So what do we do? I can't possibly think of all the areas and all the people here, all the things that you might be dealing with, and it's impossible for me to think about it. But I can make a couple, I think, very broad and general applications. Within any strife-laden relationship, and I'm going to focus on relationships because most conflict happens within the context of a relationship. Number one, learn to listen. So much of what happens, even in a negotiation, somebody's mentioning their side of the story and we're formulating a counter to it. So what happens? We footnote. We editorialize their attempts to tell us what the issue is. So that we stop really listening to what they're saying and only thinking about how we're going to respond to it because we disagree with it. Number two, if possible, and I hope it is a worthy goal, Ephesians 4:15 says, speak the truth in love. If you can't do that, then it's not the time to speak. Putting speaking and how to speak in the same sentence is a tall order. In the middle of a conflict, when people and their emotions are off the charts, it's hard to speak the truth in love. And you might have a personality that just backs up a little bit and says, that's my guns getting loaded. Until I can speak the truth in love, I don't say anything. Do I always do that? No, but I want to. And hopefully reason will prevail and I'll do that. You could always come back. Take a walk around the block. Number three. When I say own what you can and confess what you can, the word to confess means to say the same thing as. And that's not of the other person, but of God. What is God saying about this? We're going to disagree. The question is not whether or not we're going to disagree. The question is, how am I choosing to disagree? Do I have to get my own way? Do I have to make my point? Or I got one last thing. They got to have a last word. What happens, unfortunately, over a period of time in an ongoing, long relationship, whether it's in a family or a significant other, people begin to pattern. It's their way. It's the way they are. And they settle into the way they are, not realizing that God may want to get them out of the way they are. We talk about a rut that sometimes people fall in, and when it comes to communication, that's one of them. And you've heard me say that a rut is nothing more than a coffin with the ends kicked out. It benefits no one. And perhaps the whole point of strife leading to peace, I think the peace that Jesus said passes all understanding, or Paul said that, is to experience the forgiveness and the joy that comes for the forgiveness between parties. It's the makeup. Janice and I were talking earlier this week how in elementary school, two kids in elementary school are squabbling out on the playground, and the teachers get them together and they say, okay, now make up. And they look at them and there's this serious awkwardness that goes on. It's like, yeah, I was just beating on this guy's head and you want me to just shake his hand? Asking people to do that gives a false impression. There's no remorse there. It's just you want to settle it quickly. It's even more awkward when they say, okay, hug it out. I don't think so. You could draw a kid to forgiveness, but you can't make them hug you. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:2, as believers, I think there's a higher standard. With patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should forgive as well. there are differences between parties. It's going to happen, and it's significant and create real barriers to people so that normal, healthy, and cooperative relationships become impossible. Commit those to the Lord. Strife can be settled on our end. If there's a lasting admonition, I think, in scriptures, besides learning to listen and speaking the truth, owning what you can, forgiving one another, it would be for people to mind their own business. I say that not because, and I can say this thankfully, that there's nobody in mind here. But the Bible speaks of busybodies, people who make it their business when it's somebody else's business. This is Proverbs 26:17 that I mentioned, grabbing a dog by the ears as somebody is walking by. Too often we hear a complaint from somebody and the other person isn't even in the room, not accessible, and we take up a cause that doesn't belong to us. It's stealing. What do you say to somebody like that? Can I suggest that you say, listen, that person's not here. You mentioned them by name, so maybe you need to take that up with them. And say that in a loving way. It'll stop gossip. It'll stop backbiting, so as to stop bitterness, anger, resentment, and the perpetuation of strife. And I close with my favorite verse. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. That's my goal. That's my life verse, I think. Why? If I have to think about it more than twice, I'm picking up the phone. If I can't go to bed at night because of something that's happened, I call somebody. Now, if they don't listen, they have no interest in it, that's fine. If they have a history of not listening, I say, listen, it's on you. Just let you know. I've told you about a guy that terribly hurt me in ministry when I first got started. It was the hardest thing I ever faced in ministry. I knew him in seminary. He was a great guy. He and his wife came to help our little church plant. And as soon as he got a position of leadership, he changed. His personality changed. And he began to want things. Unbeknownst to me, he decides to go to the local bank and steal all the money of the church. Leave the church, start a church just down the street. Totally justifying it every single way. God's going to bless. He had the spirit. I did not. It lasted 6 weeks. He never acknowledged it, never confessed it, never said, I'm sorry. We got the money back, thank the Lord. I didn't see him for 15 years, but every time I saw a vehicle that he was driving, something like a Ford, I don't know, step van or something like that, I got sick in my stomach. It was unresolved. And it was probably a good thing that I didn't see him because I was in no condition, truth be told. I left that community and we were in another church plant, and I got a call from that original town that somebody I knew dearly, a family friend, had died, and she was a policewoman, first woman police chief in town, and she had passed away. So they asked me to do the funeral, and there were 1,000 policemen there. They had the motorcycles and the fire things going back and forth. It was awesome. He showed up there. And I saw him walking all the way from the back of the church. From the church. Hadn't seen him for 15 years. I was surprised. His face and demeanor was completely different. He didn't walk like he used to walk. Proud and kind of arrogant, knew everything, couldn't tell him anything. He was a humbled man. And he started talking, but I couldn't understand him. I had 1,000 people around me. And he made his way to the the front, and then I began to listen and hear what he had to say. And he said, I was stupid. I was ignoramus. You know, I don't know what I was thinking. I've lost everything. My kids don't talk to me. I took no delight in that. And I stopped him. I said, listen, if you're serious about reconciliation, call me tomorrow. And to his credit, he did. We sat down over coffee and talked in such a different way. Maybe it took 15 years for me to get over the event. I don't know. But I was actually happy. Thank the Lord. When I think of the world that we live in and the kind of things that we face, the kind of things that our children face with the new media, things that are said, things that are tweeted, it's not just the president saying things. People's feelings get hurt, there's an angst, a problem, and it can become a something just like that. As much as lieth in you, be at peace with all men. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I can't possibly imagine what's running through the mind of anyone here, but you do. Lord, you created us with emotions, and sometimes our emotions can get ahead of us. We can find ourselves in dire straits. We can find ourselves in conflict and strife. Lord, I would pray that you would bring an element of your Holy Spirit into our lives whereby we could become overcome with a sense of what you are trying to accomplish. Lord, we can't possibly change other people, or nor are we responsible for how other people act or react. But we can control us by your power and your Holy Spirit. Help us. You say, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which you know not. Lord, help us to do that. In the power of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you stand?